Satan ever tells any person is this lie. You are what you are, and you can never change. Sometimes Satan will whisper to you that you are scripted at birth, or you were scripted by life, and whatever it is you are today, your nature can't change. You are basically what you are. You may as well just learn to live with it. Somehow or another, we've gotten the idea that, or at least some have gotten the idea that once life has set us in a certain direction, there's not a thing we can do about that. Now, a lot of folks believe that, and a lot of folks want to believe that. There are many people today who love to use that as an excuse. You can use that line of reasoning to excuse anything and everything from homosexuality all the way down to an ill temper. You can just simply say, that's just the way I am. I can't help it. You just have to put up with me. Well, let me ask you a question. Is that the case? Is that true? Are you scripted at birth, or are you formed by your circumstances to the point that you really can't change? Well, let me put it to you this way. If that is true, if indeed your life is set in stone and no measurable, meaningful changes can take place, then you and I as Christians have a big problem. And our problem is our faith isn't worth anything at all. Because you see, one of the basic tenets of Christianity is that when Jesus Christ comes into your life, He makes a change. He makes a difference. He transforms you. The Bible says old things pass away and all things become new. But if you can't be changed, if your nature is always going to be the same, then that tenet of Christianity crumbles, and there really is no reason to follow Jesus Christ. Someone has well said, if your religion has not changed you, you ought to change it. And if Christianity can't change the person you are, then there's really no reason to be a Christian. But now the question is that true? Is it right? Is it true that you and I cannot change? Well, I think you know the answer. Biblically speaking, the answer is no, that is not true. The truth of the matter is, when Jesus Christ comes into a person's life, He makes a big difference. When Christ comes in, He does change things. There is a transformation that can take place. The only question is, how does it happen? Well, that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Take your Bible, if you will, and open them again back to the book of Philippians. And look now in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12. Now, we continue on in our study of this great book. And remember I said to you, the book of Philippians is a book of encouragement. Well, probably nothing in all the book of Philippians is more encouraging than these two verses of Scripture, Philippians 2, verse 12 and verse 13. Let me tell you why. It is because in these two verses, Paul is saying to the church at Philippi, you don't have to stay the way you are. You can change. You can become what you want to be and what God wants you and what God has called you to be. Now, remember what I said a moment ago. Jesus Christ can transform and change your life. He is in the ministry of transformation. As you read through the Bible, you'll discover, in fact, that the very first miracle that Christ ever wrought was a miracle of transformation. He transformed water into wine. For the same Christ who had power to change things then has power to change things now. And the Christ who can turn water to wine can turn misery into marriage. He can take a life headed to hell and turn it into a life bound for heaven. He can take the person that you are and change you into the person God wants you to be. And in fact, as you read through the Bible, you'll discover on many occasions the Bible records instances where people's lives are dramatically changed. You recall the story in 1 Corinthians? Paul is speaking to the church at Corinth, and he makes a statement to the church at Corinth about all those who are living around them, the ungodly. And he describes their behavior. He says they're idolatrous and adulterous and blasphemous. And he goes right down the list, making one accusation after another. But then Paul adds this little addendum to his statement. He says, and such were some of you. Not such are some of you, but such were some of you. He was saying you were just like that, but now he says you've been washed and sanctified in the blood of the Lamb. What he was saying is this, you were one way at one time, but now something has happened in your life and you're different. Christ has transformed you. In fact, you know the Bible teaches that not only can you change as a Christian, the Scripture says that you are predestined to change as a Christian. Romans chapter 8, Paul was speaking, verse 28, he says, this we know, that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. We all know that one by heart. But then in verse 29, Paul adds this statement. He says, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. Let me tell you what that means. That means thousands and thousands of years before eternity began, God made up his mind that any man, any woman, any boy or girl who gives their life to Jesus Christ would become Christ-like. They would be changed. Transformation would take place. Now, all through the Bible, we read of that. The question is, how does that happen? How can my life become what God wants it to be? How can I change the things about me that I do not like and that God does not like? Well, this passage of Scripture gives you an insight. Now, let me explain what's happening. Remember, the church of Philippi was a church that Paul dearly and deeply loved. Now, let me tell you why he loved them. The church of Philippi was full of people who were people growing in the faith. These were folks who were making progress in Christianity. They were becoming more and more Christ-like. They had their problems. We talked about that last week. But they still were people who were growing every day, becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. But now there was a problem. And the problem that Paul had was this. Paul knew that these people were growing in Christ-likeness as long as Paul was with them. But Paul understood that if he were not with them, there would be some who would not continue to grow, not continue to change, not continue in Christ-likeness. Now the problem is Paul has been taken away. He's no longer there. He is in prison. And so he writes back to the church at Philippi, and this is what he says. He says in verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and do his good pleasure." Now let me paraphrase those two verses. Here's what he's saying. He's saying, all this time you have been dependent upon me. And every change wrought in your life, you've been dependent upon me to help you make that change, to become Christ-like. But Paul says, I'm not with you. But you don't need me anymore. For inside of you there is the inherent latent power of the person of the Holy Spirit. He is all you need to make every change that you need to make and live according to God's will and God's pleasure. Now very quickly this morning, what I want to do is I want to take you through these two verses of Scripture. We're going to reverse the order. I want you to look at verse 13 first, and then I want us to back up and look at verse 12. And I want you to understand what Paul says is necessary for transformation to take place in the life of a person. There are two things he's going to speak about. In verse 13, Paul speaks about the source of a transformed life. But then we back up to verse 12, he'll talk about the sequence of the transformed life. Now let me show you what I mean. Now look down at verse 13. The first thing Paul does is he begins to describe for you and for me the source of a changing life. He wants you to understand that if your life makes any kind of appreciable change, it isn't going to be by your strength or energy or by your abilities, but rather by the power of God that is in you. Look in verse 13. Paul says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and do his good pleasure." In other words, what he's saying is this. It's not going to be you or what's inside of you, your own strength, your own abilities, not by might, not by power, but by God's Spirit that you will make these changes. Now, I want you to listen very carefully because this is really the heart of what Paul is getting at. He wants you to understand something that is unique to the Christian faith. He wants you to understand that you and I as Christians are not just people upon whom the power of God rests, but rather we are people within whom the person of God resides. That you and I, when we become Christians, have within us the very person of God Himself through the Holy Spirit. Now, I know you've heard that 10,000 times. If you're Baptist, you've heard it all of your life, that when you come to Christ, the Spirit of God comes to reside in you. But I want you to hear it again. And I want you to understand what that means. Look up here. Look at me. Look at me right now. What you're looking at, ladies and gentlemen, is not just your pastor, not just someone you know, not just someone that walks around here and preaches. What you're looking at is a container which contains the very presence of the living God. He is inside of me. I say that without reservation or hesitation. The Spirit of God is in my life. The thing I want you to understand is in your life too, if you're a child of God. The moment you accepted Jesus Christ, He entered in. All through the Bible we're told that. Even in the Old Testament, the prophet Ezekiel prophesied that the time would come when God would put His Spirit inside of His people so that they could keep His statutes. Jesus was speaking in the Gospel of John, and He spoke to His disciples about the Spirit. He says, the world neither knows Him or can see Him, but you know Him because He is in you. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul speaks to the church at Corinth, and he says, don't you understand? The Spirit of God is in you. Paul said in another place, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Now hear me and hear me well. This is the crux of the matter. In your life as a Christian resides the very person of God in the presence of His Holy Spirit. Underscore that. Now let me make something very clear to you. You need to understand how the person of God gets into you to begin with. Now the Bible teaches as a Christian He is there, but how does He come in? Please understand that it's not an automatic thing. God's Spirit does not come into your life just because you were born into this world. Some folks have the idea that automatically everybody has the Spirit of God within them. That is not the case. Others have the idea that they're born into a Christian home, that the Spirit of God is automatically inside of them. If Mama was a Christian, Daddy was a Christian, Grandmama, Granddaddy, Uncle Joe, and Aunt Josephine were all Christians, and I must have the Spirit in me too. No. I want you to understand very carefully here. This is not the case. The Spirit of God does not come into you at your first birth. The Spirit of God comes into you at your second birth, when you come to know Jesus Christ. Or to put it to you another way, God's Spirit is in you only if you have invited Him to be in you. Only if there's been a moment in time in your life when you've recognized your need for Christ and you have personally invited Christ to come into your life and He has entered in. Only by invitation. I don't care what else you've done. I don't care how religious you've been, how often baptized, or how often you attend the church. If there's never been a moment in time in your life when you've asked Christ in your life, He isn't there. He just isn't there. Christ made it very clear that you must invite Him in. Jesus said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come in." But you must open the door. There must be that invitation to receive Him. He said He would come in. The Bible says, if you as earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more so will the Heavenly Father give the Spirit to those who ask? And I put all of that aside. The truth of the matter is that the Holy Spirit is inside of you. Now the question is this. If God's Spirit is inside of you, if there's been that moment in time when you surrendered your life to Him and asked Christ in, what is He doing? If He's really inside your life, what's He up to? Why is He there? Is He just sort of hanging around for the ride? Is He just sort of going on for a joy ride? Is He just there as a dead weight? Now let me tell you what the Bible says. The Bible says the presence of the living God in you is there for a purpose. He is there to enable you, to equip you, to empower you, to live the life God wants you to live. Look again back at verse 13. Paul says, "For it is God who works in you both to will and do His good pleasure." Now the key word there is the word work. That's one of those words in the English language that does not translate perfectly from the Greek language. It actually comes from the Greek word energos, which literally means to energize or to empower. The literal rendering of this verse is this: He is in you, God is in you, empowering you, enabling you, equipping you to do His will and His good pleasure. That's the whole point. He's inside your life. Now, you've got to understand something. Were it not for that, no change would really be made in your nature. Now, you say, "Well, I don't really agree with that, Pastor. I think that I could just change some things on my own." Let me tell you what you'll do. If you try to make appreciable changes in your life without the power of God in you, it will merely be cosmetic. And that's all. It'll be a change that will look good on the outside, but mean nothing on the inside. It would be like taking paint and painting a rotten board. It will look good, but it will still be rotten. It's like washing off your boat as it's sinking into the lake. It really would make no difference. It just looks good going down. But no real changes are being made. What you have to understand, though, is this. If Christ is in you, you have the power to make any change necessary and make a real change in your life. Several years ago, I had the privilege of being with a group of pastors at a conference. And a young man came to speak to us over lunch, and this young man may be someone you have heard of. His name was Buddy Leach. Buddy Leach was, at one time, a rock and roll singer. He had become an evangelist. Buddy Leach shared the testimony of his life. He told us how, when he was a young man, first off in college, he had it made. He said he had everything going for him. He was athletic. He was on the ball teams. He was academic, made good grades, had a beautiful girlfriend. He said life was everything you would hope it would be in college. But then he said he started playing with a rock and roll band. He said not long after that, he started taking on to himself the behaviors that are incumbent with that kind of lifestyle. In other words, he began being stereotypically what we think of when we think of a hard rock person. He said his life went from bad to worse. He said it began with alcohol, and shortly after that it was drugs. He said it went from alcohol to alcohol, drugs, and illicit sex. And he said it went further and further and further and further. And he said it went down and down and down and down. And he never seemed to be able to turn himself around. Then he said one day he hit rock bottom, or at least what he thought was rock bottom. He woke up in a hospital bed, having been placed there for an overdose. But Elise said when he got up off that hospital bed, he walked over and looked at himself in a mirror. He said his skin was yellow, his teeth were loose, his hair was coming out in clumps. And that once athletic body was now emaciated down to 130 pounds. And he said this, he said, I made up my mind getting there that I couldn't keep living this way. I was going to have to make a change in my life. So he said, I set out to make every change possible. But he said, nothing I did worked. I tried to clean my life up, but everything I tried failed. I kept going back into the same lifestyle. Then he said one day he received a phone call. The phone call was concerning a brother. I believe his brother's name was Frankie. Frankie had been involved in a crime. He was greatly concerned about him. He wanted to help his brother, and he thought of an uncle. He said, this uncle was somebody that was known to the family as being a good guy, someone who had his life together. So Buddy called his uncle and asked him to come see him so he could talk to his uncle about his brother Frankie. His uncle came to his apartment and began to tell him about Frankie and all the problems Frankie was having. And he asked his uncle if he would go and talk with his brother. His uncle looked at him and said, Buddy, I'll be glad to talk with him, but before I talk with him, I'd like to say something to you. And his uncle sat there in the living room with Buddy and told him how his life was in the same shape at one time as Buddy's life then was. And he told him how he made a decision to follow Jesus Christ and how Christ turned his life around. But he said that he listened to his uncle and tried to put it out of his mind. He didn't want to hear what he was saying. But by the time his uncle was finished, he was under so much conviction that he and his uncle both got down on their knees right there in the living room, and he said he prayed and asked Jesus Christ to come into his life and to save him. And I'll never forget how Buddy Leach expressed it. He looked around the table with a group of pastors, and he said, fellas, and his voice was breaking while he was speaking. He said, fellas, you know, on that day, if you had asked me, when I got up off my knees, if I had been saved, I couldn't have told you. Because I didn't know what it meant to be saved. I wasn't sure whether I was or whether I wasn't. He said, if you'd use all the cliches and ask, have you been washed in the blood? He said, I couldn't have said yes or no because I didn't know what all that meant. He said, but fellows, if you had asked me on that day if something had happened in my life, I would have told you yes. He said, I would have told you that the man who went down on his knees and the man who got up were not the same man. Something had happened between the time I knelt down and the time I rose up. Let me tell you what had happened. What had happened at that moment is that in Buddy Leach's life, the presence of the living God entered in by the power of his Holy Spirit, and Buddy Leach was never the same again. That's what Paul is getting at. That's what the Scripture talks about. The moment a man or woman, a boy or girl, gives their life to Jesus Christ, into their life comes the living presence of the very God in the person of His Holy Spirit. And that living presence of the very God is the power inside of you that will enable you to make every change God wants you to make in your life. But now that brings up a second thing. I want you to imagine for a moment that everything that I've just said is true for you. Now, I know it's not for some of you, but let's just say that it is. Let's just say that everybody here has done that. That every person in this place has accepted Jesus Christ, and inside of every one of us now is the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to ask you a question. If there is inside of you the latent power of the Holy Spirit to change your life, does that mean that your life is now bound to change? Or does that mean that because the Spirit of God is in you, that automatically you will become the person God wants you to be? Now, I want you to think about that for a moment. If the Spirit of the living God is inside of you, that person of the Holy Spirit, with all the incumbent power of God that He possesses, if He's inside of you, does that mean you will automatically change and become what God wants you to be? Well, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out the answer to that. The answer is no. Because there are a lot of people who have the power of God and the presence of the Spirit inside of them who have never changed. Their lives are no different today than the day they accepted Christ. You say, well, what's the problem? Was the Spirit not really there? Did God not honor their decision? No, God honored it. Let me tell you what the problem was. problem was they knew the source of transformation, but they never understood the sequence. Now, let me explain something. Let me state it to you up front. You see, having the power of God in your life, if that's all you have, is not enough to change you. Now, I know this is going to sound like heresy to some of you, but listen to it anyway. If you have the presence of God inside of you, that by itself is not enough to change you if you are not willing to take the steps necessary to be changed. You see, the sequence is this. God's power is inside of you to change you, but before God's power enables you to be changed, you must first take the initiative and change your life. Before God supplies the power, you must take the steps. Before God supplies the momentum, you've got to provide the initiative to do what God is telling you to do. Let me show you why I say that. Go back and look in verse 12. Paul says in verse 12, he's just told you in verse 13, he's giving you the source of it. But then he says in verse 12, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not of my presence only, but now much more of my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." You understand what he's saying there? Don't misinterpret. Paul is not saying work for your salvation. I've said this to you before. And if you don't know this by now, you haven't been in a Baptist church very long. You don't work for salvation. You don't earn it. Salvation is a gift of God. You're saved by grace through faith, the gift of God, not works, lest any man should boast. The Bible says, not by works of righteousness, but by God's mercy you're saved. That's not what he means when he says work out your salvation. Here's what he was saying. Paul was saying, look, you have been dependent on me all this time to work out the Christian life, to become Christ-like, to grow in Christ-likeness. Now he says, I'm not with you, but you don't need me. Every change necessary in your life, you can make. The power of God is in you to make those changes. Now it's up to you. You work out your salvation. Literally what Paul is doing is he's serving the ball back across the net. And he's saying this, he's saying, your life is your choice. The power of God to change is inside of you. But unless you take the steps necessary, you'll never change. Unless you take the initiative, nothing will happen. Have you read these little stickers on the back of the cars that say prayer changes things? I believe that prayer changes things, but let me tell you something. All the prayer in the world won't change one thing if all you do is pray and you never get up and obey what God tells you to do when you pray. There has to be that initiative. You have to take that step. Think of it like this. With God, you can change your life. But without you, God won't change anything about your life. You've got to take the step. You've got to take the initiative. Someone has likened it to power steering in a car. Now, to be sure, that's not a perfect illustration, but maybe it makes the point. Think of it like this. In a few moments, you'll leave the church and you'll go out, you'll get in your car, and if your car is not ancient or broken, it probably has power steering. Wonderful invention. Let me tell you what power steering does. It almost does the work for you. Almost, not quite. That power steering enables, it empowers, but it won't do the steering. That power steering inside of that car is absolutely useless until you put your hands on the wheel and you start to turn. When you provide the direction, it provides the momentum. When you give it the impetus, it provides the power. Well, again, that's not a perfect analogy, but that, in essence, is what Paul is saying about your spiritual life. Whatever it is that needs to be changed, the power to change it is there. But you must provide the direction. Then God provides the momentum. You must put the impetus to it, and then God gives the power for it. But you've got to take those steps. I don't know what it is about your life that needs to be changed that God wants you to do. But I'm here to tell you, if God is in it, you can do it. All you have to do is do it, and He provides the power to get it done. Inherent inside of you is that power in the person of the Spirit. Think of it like this. I shared this in the early service. Let me do it again. I have been impressed the last month or 5 weeks that I've been your pastor. Some of you think it's been longer, but it really hasn't. But I've been impressed with a number of things. One thing that I've been impressed with is the musical talent and the abilities that you have in your church, especially your instrumentalists, your pianists, and organists. You have a wealth of musical talent. Now, that doesn't mean much coming from me, because I only read one note of music. But my wife does, and so she tells me that this is really a gifted group of people. Now, this morning, in this service, we have two instrumentalists, an organist and a pianist. They're sitting right down here on the front rows on either side, all by themselves, because none of you will sit on the front row. Now, I want you to understand something about your organist and your pianist this morning. Innate, inherent, latent within these two ladies is all the talent, the skill, the dexterity, the ability, the gift, whatever else you want to call it, all the experience necessary for beautiful music. But you strain your ears all you want to, there's not one note coming out of it. You say, well, that's stupid. Everybody knows that. That's a dumb illustration. Well, maybe it is, but let me ask you, why isn't there music coming from them? Is the problem potential? No, the problem is not the potential, it's the productivity. It's not something wrong on the inside, it's simply a lack of an outworking on the outside. That which is within is going to stay within until they get up in a few moments and come over to the keyboard and start to work to the outside, that which is already on the inside. That's what Paul is saying. Paul is saying latent, inherent inside of you is the power of the person of God through the Holy Spirit. The issue is not can I make this change, not can I do what God wants me. The issue is when will you start? The power is there. If you've been praying, waiting on God, God's been looking down at you saying, I'm ready, what's wrong? Let's go. You take the step. I'll give you the power. You take the initiative. I'll make the change. Now let me tell you how this applies. Obviously it applies in a number of ways to the church. Corporately it applies to us. For example, I've heard, since I've been here, a number of people make the comment about our church and other churches I've been in, I hear the same thing. Oh, I just wish our church were different. I just wish we were freer. I just wish that we were more evangelistic. Well, what are we waiting on? I mean, really, what are we waiting on? Why do we wish? If all of this is within the will of God, then the power to be all of those things is already among us. Let's just do it. Let me tell you how it applies personally. Maybe you're here this morning and you have a problem in your marriage. And you have been praying, God, I just wish you'd change this marriage. Do something about my problem with my husband or my wife. And oh, God, give us a Christian home. And you've been praying and praying and praying and praying, asking God to do something about your marriage. But what do you think God's going to do? He isn't going to do anything until you take the steps necessary so He can. Until you as a husband come and kneel and commit yourself to being a godly husband God wants you to be, or the wife that God wants you to be, until you take the steps necessary, nothing will happen. You may be saying to some married couples, have said, yo, we just really need some counseling. Well, why don't you come get some counseling? Take the steps. God will give you the power. Or maybe this morning your problem is a sin, some sort of besetting habit. And you've been praying, oh God, take it away from me, take it away. And God's been saying, no, you lay it down. I'm not going to take it away. You lay it down. It does very little good to come before God and say, God, oh Lord, I just wish you'd deliver me from this. Please. Lay it down. The power is there, but you have to take the initiative. And maybe something far more serious than that. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not even a Christian. And the reason you're not a Christian is because you have said to yourself, I can't live the Christian life. I can't do it. All these things this pastor preaches about, I'm not able to do that. All right? God never asked you to do it in your own strength. All God ever asked you to do is this: take the step. The first step. Take the initiative. If you will provide the direction, I promise God will give you the momentum. If you will put the impetus, God will supply the power. And everything God wants you to be, you can be, but it starts with you. You have to take that first step. You have to be willing. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not even a member of the church. You say, I've wanted to join, I've wanted time and time again to respond, but I just don't have the courage to do it. Do you know how many steps it takes for you to make it to the front of this church? One. Just one. That's all you need. Because if you take one, God will supply the energy, the power for all the rest. But it's up to you. Put it all together. Paul looked at the church at Philippi with all its latent power, potential, the person of God in it. And Paul said, now look, you've got everything you need to be all that God wants you to be. Now work it out. Go do what I tell you to do. Follow Christ as Christ says to follow. And God will give you the power. Would you bow your heads, every head bowed, and every eye closed for just a moment. Simple little passage of Scripture. What a profound passage. See, this is where so many of us miss it. We've been waiting on God and waiting on God and waiting on God, only to discover that God's been waiting on us. Power is there. All that is necessary is for you to take that step of faith to respond. Heavenly Father, we come before you today not knowing who has a particular need, not certain of what you're going to do in the next few moments, but believing that you have given a word, believing, Lord, that there is in this congregation someone, perhaps many someones, who need to take a step of faith, step out boldly to take the initiative, so that they can begin to experience the power of God to change them. Father, in a moment, as we stand, I'm going to ask that you would just give the courage, give the conviction, flow the power into them, so that they, as they take that step, that every step afterwards would be in your power. And Father, I just pray that you would have your way in every heart here. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.